enslave the people of the way and to do harm to the ministry of Jesus until one day on the Damascus Road, Jesus met him and asked him why was he doing what he was doing. And Paul referred to Jesus as Lord without any understanding, without any consciousness of what he was saying, because he did not feel like Jesus was Lord before he met Jesus. But it's amazing when you meet him for yourself how his ability to change your ideals, rearrange your thoughts, cause there to be a difference in you when you meet him for yourself. And so this conviction that Paul has, he has brought to Corinth with him, and he's sharing it because what he has recognized is the church folk have gotten off center. That they are caught up in so much stuff, so much carnality, so many worldly things, that the church don't look like the church. The church looks like a club, a membership only franchise, where the world has invaded the church, and church folk are no different from work and worshipers in the world. And so Paul wanted to make clear, notice what he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men," listen, "but in the power of God." Now listen at this, my brothers and sisters. This power of God that Paul is talking about, this power of God that Paul has preached and taught about, this power of God that Paul came through weakness and fear and much trembling with, came from the fact that he had a Christ conviction upon his life. And my brothers and sisters, when he met the Lord turned him all around. He was struck with blindness, could not see. He was sent to the same city he was going to, but God, through the Lord Jesus, changed his agenda. He was going there for one thing, but the Lord turned it around and sent him there for another thing. Sent him to a man's house who he was going to bring into captivity, and he was scared of him. But the Spirit of God told him, "Don't worry, God has him there. The Lord Jesus is sending him on a mission and help him there." I'm trying to tell you, if God sends you, God prepares the way for you. If God calls you, God equips you. And so this is so important for Paul to hear and experience, that he is convicted of Christ so deeply that all of his heart and his thought is about Jesus Christ and what he has done for the believer. And my brothers and sisters, though this happened some 2,000 years ago, the power of Jesus Christ, of his cross, of his shed blood, of the story of Calvary is still as relevant and prevalent and powerful today as it was then the difference is that we don't understand it like they understood it back in the day. And so as a result of that, Paul's conviction of Christ has led him on a focused, determined journey to put Jesus at the center of all of his preaching. It's important. Notice again, for he says, I determined, for I determined, for I made up my mind that I would not know anything among you. Not know. Listen at this. Not know. That word know here, Eric, actually carries the connotation of having involvement and participation in the things of the world. He said, listen, I'm not here for your art. I'm not here for your wisdom. I'm not here for your riches. I'm not here for your agenda. I'm not here for the things that you are carrying on with. He said, because if I can get Jesus Christ and him crucified in your thinking, all the rest of that mess will have to leave. If I keep my focus on what is life-changing, if I can get Jesus preached to you and get to the heart of your matters, you'll let all of that mess go and focus on him and truly be changed. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become, are become, are become. See, so I don't have to get involved in your playings, in your strands, in your messing, who you sleeping with, who you carrying on with, who you gossiping with, who you talking about. If I could just get the word to you. If I can just get Jesus to get in your ears and into your heart, he'll change all that mess. He'll make the drunkard give up the bottle, the drug addict give up his habit, the whoremonger his whoring. He'll make all of these things straighten out if we can just get Jesus. Whole lot of you know how to play church, but you don't know how to be real Christians. Some of you know how to wear the clothes. Some of you know how to do the dance, clap the hand, play the tambourine, do your little shout. You can do all of that, but you're not living for Jesus. You can act all hellish during the week and then come here and sit like you some saint. You're going to serve in this board, in this committee. You're going to be this leader. You're going to hold this position, living hellish and low down, and want to act like you all that. No wonder your ministry can't grow. No wonder you can't get nothing to happen. No wonder life is not being what it ought to be for the cause of Christ with you over it, when folk are seeing you're not real. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen, when you realize it, you repent and turn away and get yourself together. And what makes our churches weak is weak preaching and weak praying. See, one of the reasons I contend that you've got weak preaching is because you got preachers who ain't been called. And because you don't have many real Christians, but you have pretenders, they can't tell the difference between what's real and what's not real. And so they're witnessing the mess that they ain't even blessed. And when they get in trouble, they don't know which way to turn, because they ain't got no word rooted on the inside of them, because they around there playing church. I heard somebody say, come out. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody up in here up in here. Listen, let me tell you, let me tell you what Paul was saying. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you." I don't want to get caught up in mess. I don't want to get caught up in carnality. I don't want to get caught up in that he say, she say stuff. I don't want to get caught up in anything that's not worth Christ. Anything that doesn't edify. Anything that doesn't glorify. Anything that doesn't magnify the Lord. I don't want to get caught up in it. It ain't worth my time. Listen, so then he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save, except," listen, "Jesus Christ." So not only was he Christ convicted, but he was Christ centered in his preaching. Listen, save Jesus Christ. Paul talked about doctrine. Paul talked about correction, talked about inspiration, talked about leadership, talked about lifestyle, talked about all of those things. But he kept Jesus at the center of his preaching. If he preached north, he came back to the center, Christ. If he preached south, he came back up to Christ's center. If he preached east and he preached west, he came back to Christ centered. His ministry was Christ centered. His preaching was Christ centered. He kept his eyes on the cross of Christ because he recognized the power in the cross of Christ. He kept his eye on Christ and his cross. See, a whole lot of us don't understand the power in the cross. That's why it has very little meaning to us. And that's why when we hear anything about the cross and the blood and all of that, it doesn't register to us because we don't understand what the cross represents. And I think I need to tell you what Paul was really doing was he was making clear his conviction was staying centered on the cross of Christ, keeping his eye on the cross. You could very well say Paul was a cross-eyed preacher. He kept his eye on the cross. Why had I been looking at the way I'm doing this? But one of those eyes stayed on the cross. And if you got a cross-eyed preacher, then you need some cross-eyed people. I wish I had any up here. If the people will keep their eye on the cross, much of what you're dealing with today won't be a problem to you because you know what the cross represents. Tell your neighbor, keep your eye on the cross. You got a wandering eye, but keep your eye on the cross. Don't wander so far off that your eye don't stay on the cross. The world might laugh at you for being cross-eyed, but listen, I got news for you. You'll be the victor more than you'll be the victim. You'll be the winner more than the wimp. Keep your eye on the cross. Listen at this. Jesus save Jesus Christ. Jesus is the personal name of our Christ. He was the one, Matthew 1:21, who was sent to save his people from their sins. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the only begotten of the Father, Jesus. He is the one who has prepared himself and paved the way for whosoever will to come to the Father. Jesus, he is the one that God knew could bring mankind back to a right relationship with God, because he was the only one who had the pure and precious blood that was required for payment of the penalty of sin. Jesus. Listen, when you realize that reality, it's so deeply embedded in spiritual things that even demons tremble. Not when they hear other names, but the only name. Jesus. Jesus is Lord over all things. Jesus. Paul is talking about this cross of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks think Christ is Jesus' last name, and we've talked about this before. It is not. Christ is his messianic title, Christos. It is the anointed one. Listen, it is the office by which he operates in this vein to save mankind. See, the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come. They were looking for this one who would deliver them. And so when Jesus came low, meek, and humble, and they expected the Christ to come high and mightily, then the problem came in conflicted when Jesus chose to be low, meek, and humbled and became a stumbling stone or block to the Jews. But then to the Greeks, it was foolishness, because they could not wrap their minds around a God lowering himself to the point of human flesh to save the creation that he created by becoming the creation himself. So they thought that was foolishness. So that must not have been no Messiah. And so Jesus the Christ had to show them, in spite of how you feel, Jews, stumbling block, and Greeks, what you think is foolishness, I can show you better than I can tell you. And so Paul makes clear, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it might look foolish to you, sound foolish to you, be foolish to you, but it is the truest and most purest reality in all the world. Now listen to this now. Paul debated with some of the greatest minds of Greece, Athens, the Greek world. Paul was very qualified to sit down and to negotiate and to reason with the greatest Greek philosophers there were. Paul was trained. He was learned. He had the ability to deal with them toe-to-toe. But when it came to Jesus, Paul put all of that stuff down and elevated his Christ to the forefront of his preaching and his teaching and his living. So not only was Paul Christ convicted and Christ-centered in his preaching, but in completion, he's thinking about Christ crucified. Because he says, and him, talking about Christ, crucified. Now what's interesting about this, Paul, why won't you let this go? Well, first of all, Paul recognizes the intricacy of the information and the inspiration that comes out of knowing what the cross represents. Listen, when you talk about the cross of Christ and recognize that he gave himself up, do you think that those group of men who came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane could have taken him if he wasn't ready to go? One writer say, when he stepped toward them, they fell back as dead men. He just stepped, he just stepped to him. He didn't do this. he just stepped to him like he was coming to say, take me. And they fell back as dead men. But here is the thing. He had to tell his own people. Don't you know I could call heaven up? Make one call. And I've got 12,000 angels at my disposal. Legions of angels. Well, how much is 12 legions of angels? 72,000. If one angel in the book of Isaiah in one night could kill 185,000, one angel, one night, 185,000, and then Jesus still, listen, had more at his disposal. Well, let me help you understand. If you took one angel, multiplied that by 72,000, killing 185, you get over 13 billion and some change. You ain't got that many people now on planet Earth. That's more than double the people we got on planet Earth right now. And he's got enough firepower to take care of them now when they didn't have that much then. So he's saying, listen at this. Listen, the power I have, the ability I have, he made it clear, no man can take my life, but I lay my life down. And if I lay it down, I can take it up again. But he knew he had to go to the cross. Because it would be on that cross that everything he suffered. The word crucified is in the perfect tense.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell Boulevard. That's L-O-B-D-E-L